At this point, I'd like to take a vote. Who wants to have Ted just continue? He's got my vote. It is a precious thing to sit next to someone you love in the presence of God and in worship. I don't get that privilege all the time, but I delight in it. And you should delight in it too, because we're coming to the source of pure love. And we are able to receive from Him so that we might shower those around us with love as well. My aim is to take your heart and mind into the self-revelation of God as we have it in Joshua chapter 3. So if you could turn with me there and consider it not only a blessing to be led in worship, but to have someone speak to you the word of God. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua arose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp, commanding the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there will be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits." That's like a half mile. "Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, each from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city beside the Zarephath. And those flowing down from the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It's sometimes really helpful to put yourselves in their shoes. What were they thinking, the people of God in the wilderness under the acacia trees before all this happened? They were 5 miles from Jordan, and they had basically lived in tents all their lives. And all their lives they had this promise, "Oh, God has given you the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's a really good land. And they had this promise all their lifetimes. But they haven't entered into the land yet. It was a promise from God. I wonder if he'll actually do it. It was an ancient promise about to be fulfilled. In fact, Joshua said, in 3 days. And now we're at the third day. What's going to happen? They march with all their belongings to the edge of the Jordan River. And when they get there, they find no bridges, no boats, no boardwalks, no ferries. How are we going to get across the river? What are we doing here? We can't get across that river. It's a raging river. It's too wide. Are they nuts? I'm not sure if that's in a direct quote, but the river is too deep. It's too swift. It's way too wide. What in the world is Joshua doing? Joshua doesn't know what he's doing. He's no Moses, you know. You know, Moses, he really had it together, but this Joshua, I'm not so sure about him. I'm not sure if he's the right man for the job. What are the priests doing over there? Why are they carrying the Ark of the Covenant? Why are they stepping into that raging river? Have you ever suffered from stage fright? You know, you had been prepared for this moment for a long time, but now you have to do it in front of people. The real thing is here. And you're absolutely terrified. Why are you terrified? Because I am certain that I'm going to fail. I've already convinced myself that I'm going to fail. It's a fear of certain future failure. If you've ever had stage fright, you never forget the feeling. And I guess I'm asserting to you that there can be such a thing as stage fright for faith. I wonder, can we trust God with this? Can we trust God to fulfill his promises? I mean, all of them. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, we begin to trust God for what he said he would do more. We begin to say to ourselves, yes, I can trust God. He's been faithful in the past. He's been faithful to every word he's ever spoken. And so the challenge of tomorrow is to trust God for tomorrow, whatever it is. Whatever he has called me to do, whatever he's called me to suffer, can I trust God with tomorrow? Stage fright says, no, you can't. There's going to be a failure somehow. You don't understand something, and God can't be faithful tomorrow. And so we cave, I call it. The fear of future failure. What God is doing, I think, in Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4, is he is giving assurance to the people of God that you can trust me. You can trust me to fulfill my word. You can trust me to accomplish all that I have given you to accomplish. Now, I was going to say, well, I'm going to say this once, and you better listen, just like parents do, right? But this is already the second time he's done this. And this is about the 10,000th time he's given them assurance that I am here, I am with you, I am faithful to my promises, and you will be able to do everything that I've given you to do. You can trust me for tomorrow. So he gives them this grand demonstration in chapter 3, and then he tells them in chapter 4, I want you to remember this forever. Meaning what? I want you to remember this tomorrow, and I want you to trust me tomorrow. They needed confidence in their leader. They needed confidence in their God. They needed to know that God was with them. And that's what this text is giving them, is giving them assurance that God is telling you, I am with you and I am for you. You can walk with me. Don't be afraid. Trust me, I am faithful, and I'm going to demonstrate it to you in real time, in history, again, so that you will not forget tomorrow. That's what he's saying in our text. And for us, can you really trust that God will do in you and through you what he has given you to do? Can you trust him with the ministry that he's given you? Can you trust him with what he has called you to do and what he has called you to suffer? Can you trust God tomorrow? And the answer that this text says over and over and over again is yes, you can trust God. And you should trust God. Can you trust God to be a father? God's called you to be a father, hasn't he? How about a grandfather? How about a mother? How about a child? God has called you to be a child in relation to your parents. Can you trust him? A breadwinner, a homemaker. Can you trust God with your career? Can you trust God as a Christian? Is God really And I mean really with me. Sometimes we say, well, I've seen God work over here, and he's done these two or three things for me, but these over here, well, I don't need you for this, God. I can do these things on my own. I don't need to trust you. I don't need to follow you. I'm not sure if I can. I'm not sure if I need to. I'm just going to do these on my own, and you take care of these three things, and I'll take care of those five things. And so that's sort of basically the way that we live our lives. Will God give me the strength to accomplish my ministry? Will God give me the strength to suffer and endure through grief, through hardship, through pain, through difficulty? Are his promises true? And this text says, in a very memorable way, yes, you can trust me. And he's speaking to the people of God. He's actually shouting in the text, I'm really here. I'm really faithful to every word I've ever spoken, and you can take it to the bank. You can trust me. For Joshua, can I really lead these people? I'm no Moses. Can I really conquer the land? And God is saying, yes, you can. To the people, can Joshua really lead us? And are we able to conquer the land? There are seven nations and they're mightier than we are. Can we really do this? And the answer is yes. How about for you? Will God really be with me as I follow him? Yes. That's what the text is saying to you. God is in our text giving assurance on all counts because we often suffer from stage fright of faith. We are fallen but redeemed creatures. And that's where the anxiety comes in, and that's where the tension comes in. We believe God and we don't believe him. Sort of sometimes at the same time. Could be on the same issue or different issues. But we live in this tension between what we know is true and what we think might be true. We live with this stage fright of faith. In our fall, we all claimed, well, I don't need God for these five things. In fact, I may not need him at all, but I'll trust him for these things, but not for those. You know, this is my land of autonomy, and that's yours, God. This is where you're sovereign, this is where I am. And that's the way we live our lives, unfortunately. We could do just fine without God's presence, right? We could do just fine without God's promises, without God's power. So we tell God far too often, you know, God, I got this. You can take the back seat. You know, I'm okay. I don't need you here. And then you do a total train wreck and say, God, you can come up to the front seat. Now, how about if God takes the wheel too, right? Let him be sovereign in all these things. But we turned away from the light. We turned away from the joy and the peace of knowing and following and enjoying God. And we decided to create these things on our own. And that's why we have this tension. And people, even though we have fallen away from God, we have left the Garden of Eden, we've left the presence of God, even though we've fallen, we still hunger for God. And we wonder, is he really there? We wanted to be as God, knowing good and evil. And so we tried, and we gained a deceitful heart, became slaves to sin, fallen creatures, and rightly understood, mentally impaired, but we still hungered for God, but we were no longer able to find him on our own because of our own self-imposed blindness and the irrationality of our rationality. And today we persist in insisting that we are the ultimate standard, that we are the measure of truth, that God has to answer to us. We alone are the captains of our lives and our salvation, and we will not submit to any authority outside of ourselves. We have placed God and his word on trial. We are the ultimate judge. We reason like fallen rebels. And we will not receive God's truth unless he meets and exceeds my expectations. And it is to people like that that the gospel comes. The good news comes. God comes. And God tells us again who he really is and who we really are. And this marvelous thing called conversion happens. And it comes to rebels and it softens their hearts and we begin to be astonished at the grace of God. How can God save one who's been so rebellious? How can he delight to call me friend? How can he really put up with me, let alone dwell with me and bless me? It's almost on every page of the Bible that we're told the mighty God of all grace is real, and he is present, and he is accessible. The Word of God continually reminds even the children of God that God is here, that God is present, that God is faithful, that you can trust him with tomorrow. But we often need to be reminded, and so we are. God will dwell with us. His word is true. He will be faithful to his promises. He will be, in a word, Emmanuel. He will be with us. This is a Christmas sermon. You didn't even know it. God is present with us. He is Emmanuel. The incarnate God is with us, and he is for us in Christ. So God sent his word to us. He sent his promises to us. He sent his covenant to us. He sent his spirit to us, and he also sent his son to us, to speak to his people and to assure them, I'm here, I'm present, I'm faithful, you can trust me. In fact, you can trust me not just for these three things, but for those five things too. You can trust me for tomorrow. And that is the battle of faith, to trust him, ultimately to trust him with everything. But maybe today's battle for faith for you is to trust him for one more thing, to trust him in one more thing. We need Emmanuel. And he is with us. So they're crossing over the Jordan today. And it's going to be happening in a miraculous way. The promise will be fulfilled, not with the strength of man's arm, but rather with God's own strength. And they're going to see it in an unmistakable way. All of the people of God, we can't cross this river, but with God we can. And so they do. And this is to be the assurance to them that not only can you cross over the river, but you can defeat all those enemies because God promised, because God is with you. You can trust God for tomorrow. Do not be afraid. Put away your stage fright, in other words. They're not only going to possess the promised land, but they're going to possess, if I could put it this way, the promise of the coming Christ, meaning God is with us, and we can trust him for tomorrow. He is here, and he is faithful, and you can trust him. But in this passage, the Ark of the Covenant appears, I think it's 9 different times. Why this huge emphasis on the Ark of the Covenant? And what is the Ark of the Covenant anyway? What is the Ark of the Covenant? It's a large, gold-plated, wooden box. Now, that's maybe a description, but that's not what it really is. What's inside of this box, this Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments are there. The 2 tables of stone with God's own commandments on them. Aaron's rod that blossomed. And I'll explain that in a minute. And a jar filled with the manna that they ate while they were in the wilderness. The Ark of the Covenant is the visible presence of God. It's a symbol that he is here. And with what's in it, he is powerful. And what else? He needs to be followed. It contained the Ten Commandments. There was nothing in the ark except, we read in 1 Kings, the 2 tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. The covenant word was in the ark. The legal document, the relational accord which said, I will be your God and you will be my people. They also had the jar of manna. Take a jar and take an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. This is Exodus 16. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony, the Ark of the Testimony, to be kept. What are that supposed to remind them of? God will provide. God will provide. He's here and he will provide. Then what else? Aaron's rod that blossomed. What was that all about? Well, they took a vote. They didn't like Aaron. They didn't like Moses. We want new leadership. Let's get rid of them. The Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels that you may put an end to their grumbling against me, capital M, God, so that they will not die. What they did was they put a that's fine. Take a dead stick from every one of the tribes and put it there. And we'll see what happens overnight. Aaron's rod blossomed. He's the leader. He's doing somewhat the same thing here. I will begin to exalt you before the eyes of all Israel, that you are my leader, that you are my servant leader, Joshua, and they should trust you. So it's a reminder not to murmur against God's appointed leaders. You can trust God's word. You can trust God's presence, his provision, and his leaders. That was the message. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, this gold-plated box with all those things in it, was the mercy seat. Had visible representation of two angels looking down with their wings touching. And this was the place of atonement. This was the Kippuret, the day Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement. It was the hilasterion, that's the Greek word. This is the place where forgiveness is achieved, where sin is paid for. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 that this is fulfilled in Christ. Christ, our high priest, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That is our forgiveness. Christ is our mercy seat. And he's already paid the price. It is the location of grace. God is assuring his people, I am with you, I will provide, I am your God, and you will be my people. Now, he said that same thing in 1,000 different ways throughout the Word of God. And he has probably said that same thing 1,000 different ways in your own life. Listen and remember, call them to mind. The Lord will do wonders among you in verse 5. I wonder if you've come to church with that expectation. Well, we know what's going to happen in church. We've been there lots of times. You know, there's going to be some good singing. We're going to meet some good friends, and the preacher's going to say some things. I'm not sure what he's going to say. He's going to say something. But then it'll all be over, and we'll all go home. We'll have a really good meal, and everything will be fine. Are you expecting the Lord to do wonders? Sometimes I think we get what we expect. Are we going to meet God today? Is he going to say anything to me? Is he going to give me comfort? Is he going to extend grace? Is he going to give me assurance? Am I going to be strengthened for my tomorrow, whatever it may be? My suspicion is that more happens in worship in your life than you even realize. What goes on today, the transaction that you are having with God, makes more of a difference with you than you even realize. It may pop up on Wednesday. That happened in worship, or that verse was read, or I remember what the pastor said. I'm going to put that into practice now, whatever it might be. More goes on in worship than you realize. But here, the Lord will do wonders among you, so consecrate yourselves. Prepare yourselves for the blessing of God. And in their case, what do they have to do? Probably what they did earlier. They had to wash their clothes. This is from Exodus chapter 19. Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. But then he also said to them, this is in 19 as well, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman. What? Remove the past, wash your clothes, confess your sins most likely, but abstain from the act of marriage. What? Why would we do that? Even your closest relationships on this earth are secondary compared to your relationship with God, or in this case, preparing to meet with your God. So prepare to meet with God. Yield up everything to the surpassing importance of meeting with God. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to see great things. One person put it this way, earth is crammed with heaven. Earth is crammed with heaven. And every common bush afire with God. But only he who takes off his shoes sees it. Prepare to meet God. Are you prepared to meet him? Nothing is as important as meeting your God. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? God isn't finished with me yet. Right? God isn't finished with me yet. Well, God isn't finished with the world yet either. He could hang up a sign over all the world that says, pardon our dust, work is in progress. God's final revelation hasn't fully been achieved yet, right, for what he's going to do with the world. So what do you expect God to do with the world? Do you know what the promises of God are for the future? What is he doing? What is he doing now? You know, they knew we're going to enter into the promised land. They knew it. It was a promise, and they were counting on it eventually. What are the promises of God for us? What are the promises of God for the future for us? Do you know what they are? You can't really trust in the promises of God unless you know what they are. So what are they? What is God going to do in the future? What does the Word of God say? Let me just give you a few. The knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh, come on, that was an image. He's not really going to do that, is he? Yeah, he is. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. Make disciples of all nations and I will be with you always. So God is with us as we seek to achieve what he has promised or do what he has commanded. Joshua's Emmanuel, verse 7. I will begin to exalt you, Joshua, now in the eyes of all the people, just like I did Moses. Because we are sons and daughters of Adam, we have a problem with authority. Because ultimately, in our own mind, as sons and daughters of Adam, there is only one authority, and that's me. I don't want anyone telling me what to do, telling me what I can do, what I can't do. I don't want any authority over me. God is an authority over us. Oh, maybe sometimes when I let him. No, God is an authority over me. And God has delegated his authority all over the place. We have an authority problem. In Joshua, or not Joshua, Judges, the very next book, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in Judges, that's a really negative thing, for every man to do what is right in our own mind. What do we do in America? You know, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, right? We make our own rules. We do our own thing. We carve our own path. This is rugged American individualism, and we think it's a good thing. The Apostle Thomas was obviously from Missouri. Show me, show me, show me, show me, or I will not believe. Answer my greatest questions, or I will not follow the least of your commands. That's us. Joshua, though, is now the chosen leader. He is God's representative, and you need to follow him. Follow my lead, God says, and follow my leaders. That's what he's doing in this chapter. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The great credential that I had given to Moses, the Red Sea parted. I'm going to give it to you too. The river Jordan is going to be crossed on dry ground. Have confidence in your spiritual leaders. It is really vital. I'm a Yankee, but I'm in the South, so I got to have Civil War illustrations. So here's one. And plus, I'm doing it right, too, because I'm making the North look bad. So, General Pope, his soldiers, right? He had the authority now, and he was going to tell everybody where to go. And he said, you guys, march over there. No, march back. No, go over here. And the soldiers were kind of getting sick of it. They had no confidence in their general. They appeared to be marching aimlessly here and there and everywhere. And they knew that their leaders were confused, that their leaders were clueless and afraid. And when they finally got the opportunity to fight Stonewall Jackson's troops. And this is what they thought. This is what was said of them anyway. They were men who expected the worst and knew that they were entitled to expect it. They didn't have any confidence in their leaders. Bad leadership. Did you know when Jesus came, where did he spend most of his time? In leadership development. He spent most of his ministry with 12 men, teaching them to take over the ministry after he was gone. He poured himself into those 12 men. He walked with his disciples, delegated authority to them, eventually said, I want you to carry on the burden of ministry and leadership. God sometimes works wonders, but he always works through leadership, his delegated authority when they are faithful. So how strong is your confidence in your spiritual leaders? Verse 10, the living God is among you. Assurance to the people. Giving them assurance, I am your God and you are my people. God is here, God is real, God is powerful. Remember that. God is here. God is real. God is powerful. Remember that. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever he has called you to endure, he will be with you. He will not forsake you. Believe that. That's what we got to believe for tomorrow. We got to take what he has done in the past in demonstrating his faithfulness to keep every word he has ever spoken, to fulfill every promise he has ever given. We need to take that and trust him for tomorrow, for your particular tomorrow. He is here, he is real, he is powerful. Remember that. That's what he's telling Joshua. That's what he's telling all Israel as they cross the Red Sea, to assure them of his presence and of his power and of his faithfulness. Oh, and there's like a dramatic tension in this story the whole way. You sort of know what's going to come. You know, well, we're going to walk to the Jordan, we're going to cross the Jordan, we're going to enter the promised land, but how are we going to do it? It says, well, God's going to make the water stop, right? And so you're expecting something spectacular. And then right at the point in the text where he almost is saying, it's going to happen now, he pauses for just a second and says, oh, by the way, the Jordan is at flood stage. Oh, by the way, the Jordan is at flood stage. Why did he say that? Have you ever seen an illusionist do his stuff? Yeah. I'm going to take this knife, and my beautiful assistant over there, she's got a balloon just by her left ear, and I'm going to throw this knife and hit that balloon. But I'm going to do it blindfolded, and I'm going to do it with my hands tied together. And I'm going to do it after you twirl me around in circles for 30 seconds. And then I'm going to throw the knife. Why do they do that? To heighten the tension. Same thing here. He's saying, this isn't Jordan at a low ebb. This is Jordan at flood stage. This is when it is impossible to cross the Jordan. That's what he's saying. And God did it anyway, because nothing is impossible with God. How many times have we said as Christians in our lives that God is almighty? You confess that today in the midst of worship, right? I believe in God the Father almighty. What does that mean, almighty? That means almighty. He can do anything. And who are we? We are his children. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to do everything he promised. He's almighty. Oh, but he can't convert the world, can he? He can't have the knowledge of God cover the earth as the waters covers the sea, can he? Is he almighty or isn't he? Remember what I said. Remember what I said. The Jordan is typically 90 or 100 feet wide. But at flood stage, it can be as much as 200 yards wide or even a mile wide in certain places. It's from 3 to 12 feet deep. In one stretch, the Jordan here drops 40 feet in a matter of a mile. That's rapids, in other words. Averages a 9-foot drop per mile. There ain't no way we're going to cross that raging river. It is impossible. Except with God. And he did it. Isaiah chapter 50. Who among you fears the Lord? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. What is he doing there? What's Isaiah saying? You can trust God in the dark. Why? Because I've seen him in the light. I've seen him over and over and over again. I've read his word. I've seen his hand in time and in space and history. He has already demonstrated to me his faithfulness over and over and over again. I can trust God. I can trust him even in the dark when I have no light. Even when I don't know what's going to happen next. I can trust God. That's what we're doing here. That's why he's giving this grand demonstration of his faithfulness so that we would believe him for tomorrow. So that we would take him at his word tomorrow. So that we would believe his promises tomorrow. Whatever that means to you. We must never give up what we know because of what we don't. We must never give up what we know about God, his faithfulness, his promises, his word, because of what we don't know. What's going to happen next? Don't give in to stage fright. God is with you. So the Levites dipped their toes into the Jordan and the river stopped flowing, backed up 10 miles up the river. And they crossed on dry ground. And that crowd took a long time to cross. A few things before we wrap up. We have an almighty, all-powerful God, believe it. You call him Father, you call him friend. His son came to die for you. You can trust him. You can trust him. You should trust him. You should trust him in the dark. You should trust him when it's difficult. You can trust him when you don't fully understand what's next. You can trust him because he is Almighty God. In the most helpless of situations, we can more readily rely upon the hand of God, upon the faithfulness of God, upon the promises of God. And God is able to fulfill his promises. He is with us as God Almighty. You will enter into the promised rest. And the promised rest isn't merely the land. The promised rest is the presence of God. God is with us. That's the message of the incarnation. That's the message of Joshua here. He is almighty. He is faithful to his promises. He's going to do what he said he was going to do, even if it looks improbable, even if it looks impossible. God will keep his word. The Almighty God is with you in Jesus Christ. The Almighty God is faithful to his promises. You can take it to the bank. They are all yea and amen in Christ. So, do we believe that God will be faithful to build his church? We should, because he is, and he will be. Do you believe that God is with us as we seek to build his kingdom together? You should, because he is. We can trust the word of God. We can follow God into the future, and we can follow God into the future unafraid, because he is with us, and he is faithful, and he is almighty. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for you, for who you are, for who you have revealed yourself to be in time and in history, how you have given us memorial stones to remember you, to remember what you have done, because they reveal who you really are. And help us, Lord, to trust not the stones, but to trust you, because you've already demonstrated your faithfulness to every word that you have ever made. You've done it in history. You've done it in the Word of God. You've done it in the lives of thousands, millions, billions of Christians. And you've even done it for us. So continue, Lord, to be faithful, and help us, Lord, to continue to be filled with faith in an almighty God who has already demonstrated his love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.